2 Kings 23. All right, we've seen the last chapter. Josiah starting to bring some reforms to the nation of Judah. We've seen him starting with the temple, the center point of the worship, starting to build those breaches and fix the breaches that were in the temple. And we talked about fixing the breaches in our own temple, since we are the temple of God, our bodies. Rediscovering God's word. That's a big key to revival, knowing what God has in store for us, knowing the plans that he has laid out already for us, and seeking that wisdom from his word. We've seen that. Also repenting from sin and the error that Judah had committed. And whenever he had read the scriptures, he's seen this, how deep into sin Judah really was, and he had a godly sorrow about him, wanting to be forgiven. And we said not because he had been caught doing something wrong, but because he knew everything they were doing was wrong, and he needed to get it corrected. And we're going to continue to see this same build towards revival and this reform as we get into chapters 23. And it says, now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all of the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant by the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the word of his covenant that were written in the book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Could we imagine Donald Trump standing in front of the White House reading the word of the Lord? That would be great if we could see that. Any president of ours to be able to do that. And the nation to bow the knee to God and to want to be part of the covenant with God. And this is what we're seeing here with Josiah as he stands before the people, reading the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, before the people, and the people are wanting to have that covenant as well. That would be great. And I think in large with the people were responding to the leadership of Josiah, that he was a man who was going to stand on godly principles and godly morals and stand on the word of God, and the people seeming to want to follow as well. And we think about revival or reform, or we think about when we first got saved. I tore through my Bible. I couldn't put it down when I first got saved. And I pray the Lord would bring that back into my heart again, to where I just want to tear through it day after day. And we see this here. And Josiah had to share with the people what the Lord was doing, who the Lord was. It's like he couldn't stop it. In Jeremiah 29, he says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. Jeremiah couldn't help but want to get the word of God out. Even though he said he wouldn't talk about it, he couldn't help it. He says, I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. He could not stop. He had to speak about the word of God. That fire was in him. And we need that fire, and we see Josiah having that fire here, to where he's wanting to share the word of God with the entire nation. Come, listen to what the word of the Lord has, because they have been greatly deprived of the word of God for over 57 plus years, with his dad and then Manasseh, his grandfather, doing all the evil they did. They were very much deprived, not to count the other evil kings they have had. Remember, there was only 9 good kings in the nation of Judah, and Josiah being number 8. And it talks about the people also took that covenant that Josiah was going to have with the Lord. Josiah didn't ask them to take the covenant. He didn't command them to take the covenant, but they followed suit in what Josiah was doing. And we've seen in the Bible a couple times where large groups of people would do things in unison together. In Acts 2:4 it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see the Spirit working with a group of people here. Acts 4:31, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So God was once again working through a group. And in Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. So the God will not only work in individuals, but he'll work through groups as well. And we see this here where they're wanting to take this covenant along with Josiah, their leader. Going on to verse 4, it says, the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal and for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heavens, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priest, whom the king of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem. And those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook of Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it in the brook of Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for a wooden image. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. Also, he broke down the high places at the gates, which were the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests in the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Tophath, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire of Moloch. Then he removed the horses that the king of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nathan and Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw the dust into the brook of Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Asherah, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden image and filled their places with the bones of men. He was cleaning house. Talk about spring cleaning. He was cleaning house, getting out all this idolatry that was so deeply rooted inside of Judah over these years. He did not have no problem doing that. So after he went through and proclaimed the word of God, he started to clean out and remove all the sin and idolatry that was in the nation. And I think we need to do that too. We need to move into our own temples and look into our own lives and remove that idolatry and the false worship that we may still have lingering in us, and get ourselves straight with the Lord again. And remember, we can't remove our sins ourselves. The Lord is going to have to remove the sin. He's going to let us know, hey, you have sin in your life. He'll convict us with the Spirit. And in Romans 2:4, it says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? When you taste the goodness of God, you're going to lose your taste for sin. And that taste is slowly going to go away. And you're going to replace it with the goodness of who God is. You're going to taste how good God is. And I think after Josiah had read this word of God, he could taste how good God was. And he knew how bad of a sinner he was. And he wanted that better taste, that good taste of who God was. And we see this here. And then he goes on to talk about he would burn these idols up, these wooden images, and he would take the ashes and he threw it on the grave of the common people. Now, this wasn't to defile the graves. This was to defile the idols. Because we know with the Jews in the law, you couldn't touch dead people. That would defile you. So here he goes putting this on the graves of these dead people, defiling the images and the idols that this nation has started to worship. Then he would remove the priests that were doing these things and the perverted people that were doing these things. They had set up booths on the side of the temple and as well inside the temple where they would have sexual acts for some of these gods. That's how they would worship them. So he started to remove them. And I'm pretty sure we can all think of people in our lives that may bring us to sin or may have an influence on us that we need to get out of our lives. We need to have that connection with them disconnected. So we often have to move people out of our lives that bring sin into our lives, that may force us to sin with them. We need to get away from them. And we see the high priest, we see the priest, and we see the perverted people being removed from these places. We'll see in a little bit he's going to start burning bones from a prophecy that he had of the people that had sinned in Judah. And we'll see that in a minute. Verse 15, it goes on, it says, "Moreover, the altar that was in Bethel, in the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, had made both the altar and the high place, he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden images. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar, and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, 'What gravestone is this that I see?' So the men of the city told him, 'It is the tomb of the man of God, who from Judah, and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel.'" So the things he was doing, remember last week, was proclaimed back in 1 Kings 13. So now that prophecy, almost 340 years later, is being fulfilled in this reading we have right now. So this is another reason why we should believe the word of God. We see a prophecy that happened 300 years ago before Josiah was born, and we've seen it come to pass. So when Christ says he's coming back, we can go to the bank on it. He's coming back. That's how we can believe this word of God here. So it says, then he said, "What gravestone is this I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines and all the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, and he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altar and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. So not only was he doing this in the southern kingdom, in Judah, he reached out into the northern kingdom, who no longer had kings there. And Assyria wasn't in a great place at the moment. So he was able to go into the northern kingdom, the land that God had gave the Jews, and be able to go out there and do the same thing and start cleansing those areas as well. So we see him moving up there. And we just talked about 1 Kings 13, 1 and 2, they talk about the prophecy. They even called him by name, that this was going to be the king that was going to come and do this and burn the bones on the altar that Jeroboam had set up. And the prophecy is coming through here. Once again, he's burning these bones on the altar to defile the altar. Dead man's bones on the altar to defile it. So this is what he's doing here. In verse 21 says, "Then the king commanded all the people, saying, 'Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant.' Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year, King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem." So they hadn't even celebrated Passover all these years. It had been forgotten, especially the past 57 years, but even by some of the other kings. It says going all the way back to the time of the judges. So the Passover hadn't even been recognized. That's like us not taking communion on the first Sunday of the month and forgetting what the Lord did for us on the cross and remembering the broken body and the blood that was shed. You know, we do these things not in a ritual way, but we do them to remember what Christ did. And they needed to celebrate the Passover to remember what God did in Egypt, having death passed over them. So I think sometime for revival and reform, we need to bring those ordinances back and do things such as communion. Do these things. Look at these celebrations that Israel had and understand exactly why they were done and why they're celebrated. Things like the Passover. And the Passover had just been neglected by them. But Josiah wanted to bring that back into the nation of Judah and back to the Jewish people. And rightfully so, he should. In verse 24, it says, "Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritualists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the word of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there were no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." So he's saying there has never been a king in Israel like Josiah before him. Never been one after him, since then. What about David? You know, David was kind of the standard bearer of what the kings of Judah should be. And you know why David was a standard bearer? He was a man after God's own heart. And when David sinned and he fell, he repented before God. But Josiah followed all the statutes of God. He didn't go to the left or right of them. David committed murder and adultery and all these other things that he did. We don't hear about Josiah doing that. Josiah was on fire for the Lord. He wanted to make sure everything was done to the T. You can kind of say that he was a by-the-book guy. And once he got that book of the law and got that copy in his hand, he went through it like a fine-tooth comb. Okay, what do I need to do next? Or what will please the Lord? And that was in his mind. He had that godly sorrow before the Lord and had repentance before the Lord. Then he said, "I want to please my Lord." It didn't matter what the people said. It didn't matter what the nations around him did. He wanted to please the Lord, and that's all that was on his mind. And so I like David. David's one of my favorite people in the Bible. I love the story about David. I'm starting to like Josiah too, because he just wanted to follow the Lord. He just had a passion and a fire burning inside of him. And I think that's something that we need to look into doing for the Lord as well. Verse 26, it says, "Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him." Manasseh really messed it up for the nation of Judah. All this wrath, all this anger that the Lord had towards the nation was lit by Manasseh. The final straw came with Manasseh. Even though Josiah turned to the Lord and wanted to turn the nation back to the Lord, it was time to pay the piper. And because of Manasseh's sin. So the Lord was still angry with the nation. Though Josiah would be spared from that wrath and from that captivity, he was still angry with them. We're going to spare that wrath and the captivity of the enemy because of our salvation in Christ. This world will not spare it overall. They will enter into the wrath of God. But thank God for the blood of Jesus, we will not have to. And that's why we need to go witness and be on fire like Josiah and preach to the people out there that are hurting and are not saved. For they can spare that wrath to come. We need to be about our Father's business. But the Lord's still going to bring this wrath on the nation of Judah. In verse 28, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah?" Let me see, make sure I'm on the right page here. Yep. Nope, verse 27. "And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off the city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there." He is still angry with the nation of Judah. And going on to 28, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah?" In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in his father's place. In 2 Chronicles 35, it talks about this encounter with the king of Egypt. And it tells us more about it. It says, Pharaoh warned Josiah against battling against him. He warned him, don't do it. "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day." But Josiah stubbornly refused to hear the warning, which God had actually given to him, and disguised himself in battle. Yet he was still shot by an archer and died. The lesson here, let's mind our own business. There are certain things with our family members, and certain things with our friends, and certain things with our coworkers that we just don't need to get involved in. It's not our battles. And I see it in my own family. I see it at work. People just nosy and trying to get into other people's business, sometimes thinking that they're going to help situations, and in actuality, they're going to make them worse. So we need to leave peacefully and mind our own business and go on about. If the Lord does speak to you to step in something, then yes, we need to step in. But let's not step in on our own accord. And it doesn't say anything about Josiah even praying before him doing this. We talked about seeking the Lord in every matter of life, seeking the Lord in everything we do, no matter how small it may be, to see where the Lord wants us to go with things. And Josiah just interfering in this battle was not something that God had planned, and it ended up taking his life. So we just mind our own business. A lot of times it's better off just praying for whatever that situation may be and what you know about it than to stick our necks in. And then it goes on to say that his son, Jehoahaz, was made king. But it says the people made him king. He was not the next one in line. He was not the oldest one. He had at least two older brothers that were actually in line to become king next. But the people must have liked him. He was a people's choice, and he was made king. And the sad thing about that is he's not even listed in the genealogy of Christ. He's not, like, he wasn't even there, because he wasn't the rightful one to be king at that particular point in time, but the people decided to put him forth. And it says Jehoahaz went 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. See, he wasn't supposed to be there. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. Reigned 3 months and then died in Egypt. And then the king of Egypt set up a puppet, basically, in Judah to do his bidding. That is sad. Then it goes on and says, Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land, giving money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Padiah of Ramah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Sad ending to this chapter. Josiah had great promise and had, it looked like a future may have been bright for Judah, but that sin that had grown up needed to be harvested. And God was ready for harvest on that. And I just find it funny, the back and forth in Judah, how you'll have a good king and you have two or three bad kings and you have a good king again. And it seems like the fathers didn't have any influence on their kids sometimes. We'll have one good king in Hezekiah, and then his son ends up being a real evil king. It's just back and forth, and that's just the way the nation of Judah ended up going. We're talking about Jehoahaz did not follow the godly example of his father Josiah, nor did Jehoiakim. In Jeremiah 36:22-24, describes the great ungodliness of Jehoiakim. Says how he even burned the scroll of God's word. In response to this, Jeremiah received a message from God and said, "And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night." Burning the Lord's scroll because he wasn't happy in what he heard in it. That sounds familiar. Let's toss the Bible aside because we're not happy with what we hear in it. Or let's take the Bible and I'm going to tell you a different story about what the Bible says and I'm going to twist it. The same thing is happening today. It may not be fire burning a scroll, but this book is being torn apart by these people in this world. Those who don't want to obey God's word, it is being tore up right now, and it's sad. But we see God gets the last laugh in it all. So in conclusion, we see that Josiah was a good king, and he made many, many good reforms for the nation of Judah and did many, many things that were good in the sight of the Lord. He tore down the idols. He tore down, got rid of the false worship that was in that nation. We need to do that. We need to look at Josiah as an example and follow some of the footsteps that he had in tearing down those idols in our life, rediscovering what the Word of God has to say. Repenting before the Lord, just getting on our face before the Lord daily, just asking for forgiveness, asking for guidance. He reached out for instruction for the Lord in the last chapter. We need to reach out for instruction from the Lord daily as well. But eventually Judah would be judged and carried off into captivity. In the next two chapters, we'll be reading about that. Amen. Father, we just come to you tonight, and we just lift this word up to you, Lord, and we look at Josiah's life and the dedication he had towards you and the fire that he had inside of you to just do what's right in your sight, Lord, that he wouldn't waver to the left or the right, Lord. And we just ask that you would help our hearts get to that point where we won't waver from the left or the right, Father, but we would walk down that straight path with you, and that your word would excite us and just be fresh and new every morning when we wake, Father, that we can just learn so much from it, Lord, and that we just... We just stay on our face before you, Lord, because we can't do anything without you, Father. And now we just give you glory for that, Lord. We ask for your blessings over the people here tonight. We ask for your traveling mercies and also blessings for those who are unable to make it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.